Creation Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia are among the most positive words to the seven churches. There are no weaknesses mentioned, not even one. Finally, we found the perfect church. But no church is perfect. Only sinners can belong to the church. But there are no glaring flaws in Philadelphia that Jesus needs to mention. It's possible, therefore, to be a good and faithful church, even though we can't attain perfection. And the small church at Thyatira that we looked at just fairly recently was like
Jesus writing to the church in Withcott, a little small church, a little country church. Today, in writing to the church at Philadelphia, it's like Jesus is writing to another church, a church of another American city, the church of San Francisco. I say that because San Francisco, with its San Andreas Fault, Philadelphia, you see, is an earthquake city. The Greek geographer Strabo wrote this. He said, "The walls never cease being cracked, and different parts of the city are constantly suffering damage. That's why the actual town has few inhabitants, but the majority live as farmers in the countryside, as they have fertile land." Jesus' words to a church facing external insecurity through these earthquakes would have been a great encouragement to them. And as we reflect on the same words this evening ourselves, I think they can be of great encouragement to us as well. Now, here's the first of the encouraging themes that we see here in Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia. And that's this, that our strength doesn't matter. Our strength doesn't matter. Verse 7, these are the words of him who is holy and true, holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Friends, Jesus knows his church. We've seen that all along. He knows the things that we are facing. And he knows that his church in Philadelphia has little strength. Or we could translate it, you have microscopic power. They were small in number. They were outnumbered by alternative religious options. They had little authority or influence in the city, what little of the city there was. They were looked down on by others. So perhaps this is not the letter to the church at San Francisco after all. Perhaps this is a letter to the church in Australia. Perhaps this is a letter to the church in the Western world, where we can feel sometimes a little bit like Elijah with his prayer, Lord, I'm the only one left. At the very least, we are so few, while those who stand against you, O Lord, they are so many. Doesn't the church sometimes feel like a scene from the book of Asterix? You kids like Asterix. Who likes Asterix? You like Asterix? Asterix and Obelix? Cartoon? Oh, well, you'll have to have a look it up afterwards, because great, great. How many other cartoons lovers have we got? Asterix and Obelix. I've always been interested in, I would always be interested in reading another language to find out if the puns are the same or if they're different. But doesn't the church sometimes feel like a scene from Asterix? One small village of indomitable Gauls holding out against a swarm of Roman invaders. There are so many Romans and so few Gauls. And Jesus knows that. He knows that his church is sometimes very much outnumbered in the world. Jesus knows that his church at times has only a little strength. But friends, numbers and strength are not what matters. Jesus is what matters. And just as we have the magic potion fortified Asterix, who's the hero of the Gauls, friends, Jesus is our hero. Jesus, our hero, doesn't get a fix from magic potion. Now, Jesus has something far, far better. And the text describes that for us. Jesus holds the key of David. That means, from Isaiah 22, the authority to rule over the house of David. It is the entrance to the kingdom, the entrance key to the gate that opens up the kingdom of David, the kingdom of God's people, the kingdom of God. And Jesus, we're told, has opened the door. Christians in Philadelphia have been excommunicated from the synagogue. They've been told that they are not welcome. They have had the door to the synagogue slammed shut in their faces by their fellow countrymen. But while one door has closed, another door is opened. Jesus has opened the gates to the New Jerusalem, and his people are flooding in. The kingdom of God is open for business. New citizens are welcome. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. All may come in. As Isaiah 60 said, your gates will always stand open. I've even got that there. They will never be shut, day or night. I wonder if any of the children have ever had a struggle over a door. You ever had a struggle over a door where you've got some people on one side of the door and some people on the other, and some people are trying to push it open and other people are trying to push it closed? Have you ever done that? Yeah. Bad idea. If you value your fingers, bad idea. Kids, don't try this at home. But it's a little bit like that here. The Jews in Philadelphia are trying to slam the door shut on the Christians. They are pushing and shoving, trying to stop us getting in. But Jesus has opened the door that represents our salvation, the door that represents the forgiveness of our sins and life with God. And friends, it's not up to us to open that door. You don't need to push and shove to try and get into the kingdom of God. And that's great news if you feel today like you don't have a lot of strength. You're not very strong. Or you might feel that way about the church, our church, or the church in general. Not much power, not much authority, not much influence, looked down on by others. But Jesus is telling us here that our strength doesn't matter. See, it's not us on one side trying to push the door open, for Jesus is with us. And Jesus, who does have strength, he's opened that door once for all. Those of you who are familiar with Asterix, I think of the village of Gaul, the village, whatever it's called, whatever that village is. Who are we most like? Who are we most like in the village? Some of you may have, there's all sorts of different things you could choose from, isn't there? Not all of them particularly complimentary. But I think we are most like geriatrics. The weakest of the lot. But just as geriatrics with one little drop of magic potion can take on a whole legion of Roman soldiers, for us, with Jesus on our side, no one can bar the door to the kingdom of God to us. Our strength doesn't matter. So it's okay to feel weak in the Christian life. Perhaps you feel weak. Perhaps you feel of little strength, of little... Your strength doesn't matter. Jesus has opened the door, and what Jesus has opened, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So how do you walk through the door? How do you walk through the door to obtain this inheritance, an inheritance of life in the kingdom of God? Well, you don't walk in through the door through legalistic obedience. Because Jesus says something similar, using similar words in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter, who are trying to. Obedience won't get you through the door. Imagine the kingdom of heaven is like a door to a nightclub, and there's a bouncer at the door. It's going to guard entrance to the venue. Well, this bouncer is looking for perfect obedience. If you think you're going to get in that way, you've got another thing coming. You ain't seen perfect yet. You cannot get in that way. No, you walk through the door of admission to inherit life in the kingdom by wearing the admission badge, by wearing the badge that shows that you are a guest of the King. You have a royal invitation from King Jesus. And this admission badge isn't about how strong you are or how strong you are in the faith or in the Christian life. Our strength doesn't matter. This badge, this invitation from the King, just identifies you as someone who has put their hope and trust in Jesus. And yes, you'll be striving to live and follow the words of Jesus in obedience as you walk through the door. That's what people who walk through the door are like. They are disciples. They're followers. They love the Lord. They strive to be obedient to Him in all things, to honor Him in their lives. But it's not their obedience or their strength that gets them through the door. It's the strength of Jesus, the strength of Jesus' love. Which side of the door are you on this evening? Have you stepped through the door? Are you still wavering? Jesus would say to you, walk through that door this evening. Enter the kingdom. Accept this invitation from the King to walk into and inherit life. It's not about us. Our strength doesn't matter. But if our strength doesn't matter, there's also a second encouraging theme here in Revelation 3. And that's this, that our future is secure. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. As John writes to this church and to all of the churches, persecution in the Roman Empire against the church is about to get ramped up. Within a few years of People differ on when the book was written. Within a few years of when I think it's most likely that it was written, the wrath of Rome was going to descend upon Jerusalem, resulting in the destruction of the temple. These trials are going to come upon those who live on the earth, or as we could say, those who live in the land. Another way to translate those last words of verse 10. Those who live in the land, unbelieving Jews, but the collateral damage will include Christians as well. Christians living throughout the empire, being persecuted by a crazy, self-deified man, hated by the Jews. Hard times are going to be coming. Hard times are going to be coming. The church in Philadelphia, like every other church, would experience that as well. See, Jesus never promises us that we will escape hardship in the world. He never makes that promise. What he does promise here is that he will keep us. He will keep us. He will protect us. He will enable us to endure. He will give us the strength to hold on to his name in the face of unending pressure. Even though we may face persecution as Christians, Jesus is saying to his church, your short-term future, your near-term future is secure. But our long-term future is secure as well, as we see in verse 11. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Those who have only little strength, they will be made like a pillar in the eternal kingdom of God. In Isaiah 22, the holder of the key of David would be like a tent peg driven into firm ground, but that would give way. But the pillars of the temple of the Lamb will stand firm forever. No longer living outside the city for fear of an earthquake that might crush and ruin those who live within the city, but as pillars within an unshakable kingdom. And all who have kept the faith, all who have patiently endured, all who have sought to follow King Jesus and live with integrity, they receive a name that shows that we belong to God, that we belong in God's city, that we belong to God's Son. So whatever hardships and struggles and trials and that we face now, our future, our long-term future is secure as well. And friends, if our future is secure, then there is nothing that we can lose now that matters. Reflect on that for a moment. If our future is secure and we cannot lose our eternal reward, then there is nothing that we can lose now, in life now, that matters. We could expend everything that we have, every resource that we have to live for God and for the sake of His kingdom. We could lose it all. We could spend it all. And still we come out ahead. We could dedicate our lives to serving Christ and making Him known. And even if we finish, even if we cross the finish line, having spent every resource God has given us to make that possible, having spent the lot so there's no will left, sorry kids, it's all gone, it's all been spent, there's nothing to distribute any longer. Does that even matter? We still gain the crown of life. And your children gain the crown or the inheritance of your example. Having lived in such a way to make it evident and clear to them and to everyone else that Christ is this treasure, not the treasures of this world. Christ, He is my lasting treasure. After all, the door is open. The door to the kingdom is open. The door to eternal security is open. And when the King opens the door, nobody can shut it. So won't you invite others to come in? Won't you invite others to enter in through that door with you? Won't you invite them to share the joy that you have in Christ, how He is your reward? Because friends, what could be more precious? To gain the name of God, to be called His child, to be adopted into His family. Citizenship papers for the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth. In this life, like the church in Philadelphia, we will face trials, we will face testing, we will face hardships, we will be persecuted, we will struggle, we will suffer. You have little strength. You have little strength. Rest in the strength and power of Jesus this evening. He is the open door of life. Come to Him to receive strength. Come to Him to receive strength for the daily challenges of life. The daily challenges of your faith. Friends, the King's coming. He has an open door. He will receive you. He'll welcome you into glory. Amen. Let's pray.